So as I mentioned, we are starting a new series today called The Greatest Story Ever Told. And before we begin, I want you to think for a moment about your favorite story. Maybe it's a Bible story, maybe it's something else, but if you had a favorite book, what would it be? I mean, let's say not a book of the Bible. You have a favorite book, maybe something you read in high school or in college, that every time you think about it, that really had an impact on you, or maybe even a movie. And maybe there's a movie that you saw that just had a tremendous impact, and it's your favorite movie of all time. Maybe it's a Christmas movie even. And the stories can be really influential. Your favorite books, your favorite movies, because stories can help us see something that we didn't see before. Stories can teach us something. They can teach us lessons. They can change our perspective. Stories that are really well done, they can make us feel something. And even with all the technology we have with our movies, right, we can do some incredible things. If the movie doesn't have a good story, it's not really a good movie, right? The stories are incredibly powerful. And I would argue that the story of Jesus Christ is the greatest story ever told. Amen. The most significant human being to ever live. I don't think anybody could really disagree with that, whether you're a Christian or not. There has never been a single more influential individual in the history of the world than Jesus Christ. The events of his life, I don't think anything in the history of mankind has had a greater influence than the life of Jesus Christ, the events surrounding his life, in terms of the breadth of its impact, but also the depth of its impact. The story of Jesus has literally shaped human history. It has shaped nations. It has shaped cultures. And so as we go through this book of Luke, I know it feels probably familiar to us, and there are many passages here that feel familiar, but as we go through this book the next several months, I want you to remember that we are reading about the most influential man who ever lived. And the most influential events in the course of human history. Again, whether you're a Christian or not, I would argue you can't debate the significance of the influence of Jesus Christ in this world. And that is what we are going to be reading through these next few months. Now, before we get into the text, I want to explain a little bit about what the book of Luke is. Because Luke it's an interesting gospel. As I mentioned, it is actually, by word count, it is the longest book in the New Testament. It's not the longest by chapter, but not every chapter has the same amount of words. But by word count, Luke is actually the longest New Testament book. What's interesting about Luke is that Luke was not a direct disciple of Jesus. So you have the 12 who walked with Jesus, right? Luke was not one of them. Luke, it's believed, was not even Jewish. Luke, it was believed, was probably Greek. It's believed he was a Greek physician, probably a companion of Paul's, but he was not actually an eyewitness to the events that took place in Jesus' life. But you'll see in the beginning of Luke's gospel, what Luke has is a very clear purpose statement for why he wrote this gospel. What's also interesting about this is that Luke could be considered part one of a two-part volume, if you will. So there's the Gospel of Luke, which records even before the birth of Jesus, we'll see, but his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. The second part of that volume would be the book of Acts, which it's believed was also written by Luke. Now, what else is interesting about the book of Luke is that it was written to an audience of one, and he specifies who this was actually written to. It's a man named Theophilus. Who is Theophilus? I don't know. There's really not to be known about who Theophilus was. But you see in the beginning of Luke and in the beginning of Acts that both of those are written to someone named Theophilus, probably Greek. And what we can see in the text, it was probably someone of some status because he's referred to as most excellent Theophilus. So we don't know a lot about who that is, but we know who this was written to. Now, I don't know if Luke could have ever imagined, he probably couldn't, that millennia later, people would be reading his Gospels, that perhaps billions of people would read the account that he has put together. But I want to reiterate that the impact of the events that we're about to read are some of the most significant things that have ever taken place on this earth. Now, in the first few verses of Luke, we have Luke's purpose statement, his thesis. Why is he writing this? And his gospel starts a little bit different than all of the others. But we're going to pick up in Luke chapter 1, verse 1, and in your pew Bible, it's page 748. Luke chapter 1, verse 1, pew Bible, page 748. We're probably not going to go verse by verse by Easter, maybe more so chunk by chunk, but we're going to cover as much of it as we can. So in the first few verses, let's look at Luke's purpose statement for writing his gospel. It says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightst know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." So Luke begins by saying, look, I'm writing to you, Theophilus, because a lot of people are talking about what happened with Jesus. Right, go back, let's put ourselves in this time frame. It's believed Luke wrote this between the years 60, 70, AD, roughly, so a few decades after the death of Jesus. And a lot of people are talking about Jesus, and they're writing about Jesus. Think about it, right? In that time, they're living pretty ordinary lives before Jesus comes, right? Ordinary day, ordinary villages, ordinary cities. And then all of a sudden, there are these phenomenon that begin taking place, a lot of them. And people start taking notice of Jesus. Obviously, it begins to grow a following. And there's all these events, and there's a lot of talk, and there's so much that happened in Jesus' life. We only have a small percentage of it, of what we can see of what he said and what he did. But needless to say, the events that took place in his life were incredible. And so it starts by saying, look, a lot of people, they're taking forth to set in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. That's verse 1. And now this is really ultimately the question that we have to wrestle with. And what Luke is putting forth here is like, these things happened. And I know that maybe feels or sounds obvious to us, but it's not obvious to everyone. But Luke has wanted to make it clear, what I'm writing and what is being said about Jesus, this really happened. And I love the passage that Jamie pulled for the scripture reading. I didn't ask for that passage. I had it in the back of my mind, but he just pulled it. And what Paul says in that passage, he's like, look, if this isn't true, this has been the biggest waste of time ever. It's like, your faith is in vain. We're just sinners without a Savior. This is completely insignificant, and what we're doing here is a farce, a circus. But if it is true, as Luke sets out to detail that it is, if it is true, there is nothing on this earth of greater significance. That is Luke's purpose statement. He wants Theophilus to be certain about the things that have happened and what's been told about Jesus. Now we get into verse 5, and we'll go through 5 and 25. What I want you to see here, and something that's noticed about Luke's gospel in comparison to the others, is that Luke's gospel is considered one of the most detailed. Now, Luke, it's believed, was a physician, and so maybe he just kind of had that sort of mind where he gets really into the details of things, but you notice that Luke's gospel is incredibly detailed. And what begins in verse 5 is not the story of Jesus, but the story of John the Baptist. And every gospel basically includes John the Baptist. So I imagine as Luke is going around and maybe talking to eyewitnesses, talking to people who were there, and they said, hey, tell me the story of Jesus. I would imagine many people said, well, look, you can't understand Jesus if you don't know John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the one who was decided as the forerunner before Jesus, who would come and make ready the way for Jesus to come. There were also like second cousins. So Mary and Elizabeth, we'll see in the scripture, they were cousins. And so John and Jesus would be second and third cousins, something like that. So they're related. But more importantly, John had a very specific mission. And anybody in that time would say, yeah, okay, we could talk about Jesus, but first you got to talk about John the Baptist. And Jesus, in fact, himself said there's nobody greater than John the Baptist. And so Luke's gospel, before we even get to Jesus, starts with John the Baptist. Okay, so let's pick up in verse 5. But I want you to notice the excruciating detail in this text. It's not written like fiction where you can kind of blur over some things. These are very specific, verifiable details that Luke includes in his gospel. So look, there was in the certain days of Herod, okay, that's a kind of like telling you the year, right? It's a mark in time. In the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. They're up there in age. She is beyond childbearing years. But look at the level of detail in here. This is incredibly biographical. Right? Imagine if, let's say you were going to write this about me, okay? The pastor of the church's name is Dan Enrico, and he was born in North Bergen, New Jersey, and his parents are Dennis Enrico and Mima Enrico. Joanne Enrico, this is my mom if you don't know. But his parents are Dan Enrico, Dennis Enrico from North Bergen, New Jersey, and Joanne Enrico from Jersey City, New Jersey. And Dan was born in North Bergen, New Jersey, and adopted by Dennis and Joanne. And now, right, that's incredibly biographical. That's basically what Luke is doing. And that's just, three verses? Right off the bat, though, he's establishing biographical details to verify the certainty of what has happened. And in verse 8, and now it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. So now they're talking about not even John the Baptist, not even Jesus. They're talking about John the Baptist's dad and what he did for a living. Okay? You see, detail, a lot of detail. Verse 9, and according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without, outside, at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias or Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? How can I know that this is true? How could this be? For I'm an old man and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these things, to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen the vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me, to take away my reproach among men. We'll pause there for today. But this moment that happens while Zechariah is in the temple, how do people know? Wasn't that a private conversation? It's not like everybody was there. He's in there doing his work. An angel appears, and we have the complete dialogue of what took place. Well, we know later that Zechariah, he regains his ability to speak and tells people this is what happened. And sure enough, Elizabeth, who is well beyond childbearing years, becomes pregnant. And he's going to be named John, and he's going to be a pretty incredible person. And is it a coincidence that John does in fact become an incredible man of God, who even Jesus recognized? These are verifiable details. Luke is going specifically, line by line, through what happened and explains the significance of who John is. And we'll see continues through Luke chapter 1. You don't even get to the birth of Jesus until Luke chapter 2. You haven't even gotten to Jesus yet. Okay, well, that's a great story. John the Baptist, very significant. Lots of details, but I want to go back to the point that I made at the beginning, and I want to go earlier in Luke chapter 1. Verse 4, Luke chapter 1, verse 4, in Luke's purpose statement, why all the detail? Why is he doing this? Why is he writing to Theophilus? What's the point? That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Again, his purpose in writing all this detail about John and Zacharias and Elizabeth and the temple and Gabriel, the angel, and see many, like, you really think about it, how much detail we just read? How many players are involved in the dialogue and it's all for this one purpose, so that we can know with certainty the events of Jesus are true. And like I said, that really is the question, not so much whether you like Jesus or you think he's a good teacher or whatever else you might think, but are the events in Luke's gospel true? If they are, there is nothing of greater significance. If they're false, this is a waste of time. But I would argue, as I did at the beginning, that Jesus is the single most influential person who ever lived. And that the events of his life and the Christian faith, that we put our faith in, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his miracles, his teaching, all of it, the totality of that, the story that Luke captures is the most influential story in the course of human history. You might say, well, Dan, you know, the church hasn't always been an influence for good. Hasn't the church done a lot of harm? Hasn't the influence at times been negative? Yeah, it has. And that's why I make such a strong point that I want you to know this for yourself. I want you to be in the Word for yourself. Why are we doing Sunday school series about, can I trust the Bible? How do I read my Bible? I want you to know this for yourself. Because even Scripture says, even Jesus says, there will be people who come and pretend to be Christians and lie to you. And they want to hurt you. Jesus said it. Like, I'm not surprised. So how could Christians do that? He told you they would. There will be people who will take the gospel and pervert it. They will take Jesus Christ and pervert it. That's sick. But they will. And they will use the gospel and Jesus, and they'll use scripture to hurt people, which is not what it was intended for. But again, all the more reason I want you to know it for yourself. So that when someone lies and twists and manipulates and deceives, that you can spot it. Because I won't always be up here to talk to you. You need to know for yourself the verified truth of who Jesus Christ is. I want you to be prepared. I want you to know who Jesus is. Because there are people who will try to pervert it, and it's sick, but it happens. Now, as I said at the start, Jesus Christ has shaped the course of human history. He has shaped nations. He has shaped cultures. His influence is unparalleled. But my question this morning is, has he shaped you? Has Jesus Christ shaped you? What people do when they pervert the gospel and they try to manipulate is what people will do is they will take Jesus, the gospel, scripture, and they will form it to meet their own end and their own agenda. That's why I call it a perversion. What this story is supposed to do is form you and form me. That as we read the story of Jesus and we grow in the knowledge and the faith and the grace of Jesus Christ, that we are more and more formed and influenced and shaped as individuals, one by one by one. And I know in large part, I'm looking at a room full of people who have been transformed by the greatest story ever told. That Jesus Christ is not another character in a story, but that he is a living Savior. And many of you would raise your hand and say, absolutely, Jesus Christ has completely transformed me. But let me show you a few places of what Scripture says about this. The Bible, the story of Jesus, is not just meant to change our minds, give us sort of a new way of thinking. That when we come to Christ by faith, it is completely transformative. And when I say transformation, it literally means change shape. It changes the shape of us. But let me give you a few examples. When in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Not just, oh, if you're in Christ, you have some different opinions. No, in Christ, you are a new creature. It says the old things, they're dead. They pass away. All things are become new. Or in Romans 12, where it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Have your shape changed by the renewing of your mind. Or in Ephesians 4, it puts off this idea of putting off the old man and putting on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This isn't just an emotional feel-good story. It's transformative. This is what sets the story of Jesus apart from any other story. He's not simply another character or a good teacher or that he has some morals we can pick up like another novel or another book. And when people say, well, you know, I don't know if I believe in Jesus, but I think he's a good teacher. You can't read the Bible and come to that conclusion. You can't. Because what Jesus taught about himself says, I am not just a good teacher. I am a Savior. I am Lord. I'm giving my life as a ransom for many. But you cannot come to the honest conclusion that Jesus is just a good teacher. If you say that, you haven't read his teachings. Jesus and his story is transformative. But again, the question is, how has it transformed you? How has it influenced you? The greatest story, the most influential story, the most influential person to ever exist. How has he influenced you? And as we go through the Gospel of Luke, I want us to wrestle with this question, because as we go through this, there will be times where Jesus challenges us. He may challenge our beliefs. He may challenge our traditions. He may challenge things that have a higher place in our heart than they should. But if he's Lord, we welcome that challenge. And as we read the story, say, Lord, shape me. I want your story to shape me and mold me. I want to be made more and more in the image of the Son. So let me ask a little bit more specifically. When I say, how has the story shaped you? Your family, your community? Has the story made you a person who more readily acknowledges your own sin? Has it made you a person who willingly repents? Are you a more loving person, a more forgiving person, a more compassionate person? A person who's less angry, more patient, and more hopeful? Are you a person who has joy in the midst of hardship? Are you less selfish and more generous? Or to sum it up, are you a person who is becoming more and more like Jesus Christ? Because as I mentioned, it's Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of the Son. God's goal for you on this side of heaven is to more and more resemble Jesus Christ. And in an eternal point of view, the other side of this life, we're seen as righteous in God's eyes. Not just a story, not another character, but that by coming to faith in Christ, God sees us as righteous. There is no story, no person, no events that can parallel with that. It can't. That's why I say, without doubt, it is the greatest story ever told. But it's not a story in the sense of fiction. And that's what you will see as we go through the Gospel of Luke, that he is writing to verify so that this guy Theophilus, who we don't know much about, so that Theophilus can know with certainty the truth about Jesus Christ. And what he told Theophilus and what cultures over the centuries across continents have learned is that Jesus Christ transforms. Now, I don't want to assume everyone here is a Christian. I never do. But would you like Jesus to transform you? To change you? Do you want that influence? Those things I just described, to be a more loving person, I want to be someone who can just repent of my sin and leave it. Do you want to be the kind of person who can walk away from the guilt and mistakes of your past and walk in freedom? Do you want to be less angry? Do you want to be less ashamed? Do you want more joy that you just can't explain even when everything is going wrong? Stories don't do that, but Jesus can. The first step is to come to Christ by faith. Say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. To believe these events that we're going to read, that his death and burial and resurrection truly was the penalty for your lifetime of sin, before and future. And when you put your faith in Christ like that, you will be transformed. It is transformational. I've heard people describe it as, it's like I felt like I was carrying 500 pounds and I just... Guilt, the shame, the sadness, the anger, the humiliation. That's what Jesus Christ does. And that's just here on earth. Wait till later. Well, let's pray as we get ready to go through this series. I'm so excited for it. But let's pray that as we read through this, it wouldn't just be knowledge. Okay, I don't want to go through this series to simply give you more Bible knowledge. I want this to truly be transformative for all of us. So let's pray as we begin, and that God is going to use these next few weeks to do exactly that. Father, I thank you for this gospel. I thank you for this account that Luke wrote. Thank you that it's recorded and preserved for us to see so that we can be certain. that what's said and what's told about Jesus Christ, it's not myth, it's not fable, but it's true. And like your word says, if it's not true, then forget it. Let's pack it up and go home. But it is true. And so many of us in this room can testify the transformative power of the gospel. And so, Father, I pray as we go through this series, as we look through Luke's account, you would use it to challenge us, not just to give us more knowledge and more information, but you would truly change our shape as we go through this gospel, and that by reading it, by studying it, we'll be conformed more to the image of your Son. We thank you for the incredible gift that he is to us this Christmas season. I pray you'd give us this opportunity to show people your lavish gift of love that you gave us on Christmas, especially this time as people are talking about Christ. I pray, Father, you just give us opportunity to show people. I think about folks who don't even have a concept of who Jesus is. I think about kids growing up who don't even know who Jesus is. They don't even have a distant idea. That breaks my heart. Because I know a transformative Jesus can be even to our little ones. And so I pray this season for our children as well, Father, that you would touch their hearts, that they would know you from an early age. But as humbly ask for your help. I know we carry heavy burdens. I know this world is difficult. This world wants to keep us distracted. The enemy wants us to doubt. So, Father, I pray you would use this time to give us certainty, give us boldness, give us a peace that passes understanding. We need it this season. Thank you for the joy of Christmas. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.